Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is about salvation in particular. Okay, and Paul is in the pokey while he's analyzing the gift of salvation. And Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 is the great prayer. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1 is a verse that Calvinists will try to use to show you that you are so dead in your sins, trespass and sins, you are so dead that you cannot respond at all to the gospel. Okay, and of course, dead people cannot respond. Okay, and but yet we have other places in the Bible to show that, somebody may be dead spiritually or may be dead mentally, but they're inhaling, air and exhaling, carbon dioxide. And so you can be walking around and still be dead. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, and you, obviously putting chapter 1 with chapter 2, the you would be the saints in Ephesus. Quickened, the word quickened, you can see in the context, if something was dead and he's doing the opposite, you're quickened, you're made alive. You could run the cross-reference over to John 6, verse 63, which helps define the term for you. Okay, and, we've covered this before. Okay, in the Bible, to be made quick is to be made alive. A modern example is quick oatmeal. You put water in it, it becomes, it sticks to your gizzard, and then you keep it all day long. Okay, and so you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, yes, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. That's a position of a lost man, lost woman. Okay, but there are walking dead people. Okay, now the Calvinists will say that you are so dead that you cannot respond to the gospel. Okay, if that's the case, then why are we held responsible for rejecting the gospel? So if we are so dead where we cannot respond to the gospel, God is unjust to send a man to hell. So therefore, yes, we're dead in our sins, but that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have the cross references here in the reference Bible, so these are some additional ones. Okay, dead in trespasses and sins. Try Revelation 3, verse 1. Somebody can be dead and still walking. Okay, in other words, they're dead spiritually. Revelation 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and are dead. So here's somebody who's alive, but yet they're dead. Okay, now you will experience a lot of these out street preaching. Yeah, they're walking by you. They're walking down the sidewalk. Yes, they look like zombies. They talk like zombies. And if you try to ask them a question, huh? They're dead in their brain. Okay, sometimes they don't even respond. You try to offer somebody something or when they do that to me, I usually say something, are you deaf? Usually people respond. Okay, and then of course they smart off to you. Well, at least I got a response out of them. Okay, let's try another one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. There in the Bible, a person can be alive, walking, breathing, and still be dead. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. Okay, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Okay, spiritually dead. Okay, another one. Luke chapter 5, verse 15, verse 24. Luke 15, verse 24. This is the story about the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. And when he comes back home, Luke 15:24, the father said about his son, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. So, and then verse 32 repeats that idea. So, when a Calvinist tries to tell you that you are so dead in sins you cannot respond to the gospel, then show them those verses and let them stew on that for a while. Okay, and, you know, to be quite honest with you, it would be nice to be a Calvinist. You wouldn't have to do anything. You could be lazy. That's God predestinated. Calvinism's a coward's way out. Okay, and several years ago, Jan was wanting to get a couple books, and I could see the books most likely stemmed from hyper-Calvinism group. I don't know what the books are about, some storyline, I forget what it was. Some books that you can find, some real good American history and even Southern history, will be put out by a Pilgrim's Press, okay, which would be Calvinist. And as we're trying to find this building, it was in Lafayette somewhere out in the country, as we're trying to find this building, I was thinking in my mind, I bet you it's a block building, I bet you it's got a real musty smell. And I had a couple of characteristics on my mind, what I kind of figured it was going to look like. And you know what? Thing looked just exactly as I said. Why? They were Calvinist. They were hyper-Calvinist. Okay? And it just seems to kind of go with that crowd. Okay? They had no ambition to go out and win souls or pass out tracts or tell people about Christ. Why? Because it's up to God. It's going to make that determination. Okay, and you talk about a system that destroys a work. Now, granted, many of our founding fathers were Calvinist. Okay, and the famous Calvinist of history was Charles Spurgeon. Okay, but if you read Charles Spurgeon's sermons, he doesn't hit on Calvinism very much. Very little does he hit on it. Okay, so Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past." Okay, here's all of our past, and this is something we all have to fight with today. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Okay, two verses put together. The course of this world. Okay, this is the biggest thing that we all followed prior to salvation. And sadly, we are all greatly affected with the course of this world, even to the day we die. The ones who will reveal what the course of the world, what is a course, okay? The course is like a race course where they've got a race course set out where the world expects you to run this path in this fashion. If you get off their course, you're the nut, okay? And, of course, the news industry, it's their agenda. The ones who will let you know what is the course of this world. The news industry, and that's what it is. It's the news industry. News mafia. Okay, the public education and a lot of Christian education, because they've been affected by the course of this world. That all the radios, the televisions, all the magazines, okay, the course of this world, and that's what they're going to cram down your throat. You go everywhere you go, the radio's in the restaurants or in the stores. Okay, you go to the library, try to read a newspaper. Every bit of that is pushing an agenda of the world. Every bit of it. Anybody can read the newspaper and tell you who the news media wants you to elect. Okay? It's quite obvious. Clinton on one side, Giuliani on the other. That's who they want to go against each other. There's no difference between the two, except one is a male, one is, well, debatable, either side. Okay, that's who the news media wants you to accept. if your vote is actually counted, and I'm almost at a point where I believe it's all a scam. Okay? And I'm even at that level. Nationally, locally, probably keep an eye on it. If it's not decided over at the Bohemian Grove. But you see, when you get it, when you notice these things, and if you do want to get involved in politics, you have to keep this in your head as a born-again believer, because if you don't, you will go nuts. I mean, this time around, there's obviously one fella that I'm, you know, if you actually send the guy money, and he would be the only one I'd ever be happy about voting for. But you can see the news media is ignoring him completely and absolutely. Anytime they say something, they mock him and mock his followers, and they're trying to hide everything as much as they possibly can. Okay, and he's got a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only one talking about the Constitution and a lot of other areas. The only one. And if, you know, it just makes me so mad, and I you know, if I let it get to me, you know, I just want to start, you know, throwing things around. But you see, that's the course of this world. This world is not your home. You're just a passing through. Okay, and everywhere you go, you see, it's like Antipas. You got to be against everything. Okay, and so this is the course of this world. Now, people have a common saying, let nature take its course. Okay, what happens if nature takes its course? Look, if you would, in James chapter 3, verse 6. Now, obviously, the course of this world is a great pressure upon young people. Okay, it's called peer pressure. Adults have the same peer pressure. Okay, James 3, verse 6. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. If every person lets nature take its course, they will land up in hell. Okay, and what's letting nature take its course? Just live as you fleshly desire to live. It doesn't have to be sinful. You see, if somebody wants to play baseball, you know, nothing wrong, sinful playing baseball. But when a man follows that, you know, that's the course of this world, and they just follow other stuff going on there, and he dies and goes to hell. But he may have been the guy that got more home runs than anybody. So what? It doesn't matter. Okay, the course of this world, we all are affected by it, every one of us, especially in the day and age with the modern technology and the media the way it is. It's a constant bombardment on all of us. Okay, and who's behind the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air? The next phrase. Okay, you notice the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as the Prince of Peace. So the devil's a counterfeit. The Prince of the Power of the Air. Okay, remember that Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. So he was over in the third heaven. He was degraded down to the second heaven, probably on the second day of creation, when it appears that God deformed him from Lucifer to Leviathan. And then as a result of Calvary, it appears that he got booted out of the second heaven as his main atmosphere, as his main influence down to the first heaven, or we call atmosphere, prince of the power of the air as it's floating through the air. Okay, and then in the tribulation, when he has a battle with Michael, he gets kicked down to the earth, Revelation 12, and he's walking on the earth seeking whom he may devour. And then at the end of the tribulation, he's thrown into the bottomless pit, sets down there, burns for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, is let out of the bottomless pit and then thrown back into the lake of fire. So he's got 5 times he's going down. 5 times he said, I will go up. And the Lord said 5 times, I'm going to take you down. Okay, and we're in the middle installment where he's a prince of the power of the air. Okay, so the prince of the power of the air, this would be dealing with spirits going through the air. Okay, you study spiritual warfare, understand unclean spirits in the Bible. Small winged creatures are pictures of spirits. We know what the picture of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is: the dove. Okay, a clean bird. Okay, and then the unclean birds picture unclean spirits: ravens, buzzards, vultures, so forth, so on. And then you get the smaller winged creatures: flies, mosquitoes. Okay, and this is why the Pharisees refer to Jesus as Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. It's a picture of the devil. All of us can be influenced by these things. All of us can be indwelt by these things. All of us can be infested. Okay, and we need to understand these things. Several years ago, I remember two kids were, pretending to be Satanists. Okay, and they killed a third guy in a sacrifice. And after somebody interviewed one or two of these boys while they were in jail, and one of them said, "It was like something overtook me." And he would, in essence, was kind of saying, it wasn't me that did that. Well, probably true. But it was me that allowed that to come in. He's still responsible. Okay? And that's why a person must, first off, never take dope, because you get out of your gourd, and never get drunk, because liquor is referred to as spirits. And there's been many a guy has gotten himself in trouble and been serving years and years of time in jail just because he was drunk or was under the influence of drugs. And he would have never done those things if he was in his right mind. But he took the stuff himself, and he's still responsible for it. Okay, I remember several years ago, I was talking to a guy in a pokey, and he happened to have two dimes. Somehow he got two dimes in the jail, and he said, "That's all I got to my name." And what caused it? It was him getting drunk. You see? And the first person to get drunk in the Bible was Noah. And while he was drunk, Ham, and he did something that Ham saw taking place before the flood. And Noah obviously would have never done that, but when a man is in a drunken stupor, they don't know what they're doing. They're still responsible. Okay? And this is according to the prince of the power of the air. So we can, park on there for a long time, deal with spiritual warfare, and understand Ephesians 6, obviously that's what he gets into, putting on your whole armor of God. And this is one thing we kind of go over every time we go street preaching, because when you're out there, you're in the foot trenches going against these beings. Okay, you're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so you have on the whole armor of God. Okay, so according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, you have children of disobedience, verse 2, children of wrath, verse 3. Then you have children of the devil, John 8:44. Okay, will that be literal children of the devil? Could be. Could be a spiritual thing, but it could be a literal thing also. Okay, so you have children of disobedience. And is that not in the nature of children? Any of us parents know that? Okay. Okay, and then children of wrath. Okay, you ever just drive by somebody and a person in the other car looks at you with an angry look at you? That's how a lot of people are. They're just mad at everybody and anybody. I was talking to a fella, he was in Indiana prison, and he said, imagine yourself living in a place of 1,000 to 2,000 men where everybody walks around with clenched fists looking to punch somebody out. Just angry about everything and everyone. Well, that's what it's like. Okay? And that's how a lot of people are. Okay? They're just looking to bite someone's head off. Children of wrath. Children of anger. Anger is just one letter short of danger. Okay, and the thing is, they're going to take it out on somebody. Misery loves company. They're miserable people, so they got to take it out on somebody. Misery loves company, and that's a satanic thing. Okay, because the comfort Satan gets in hell is found in Ezekiel 32, verse 31. There's only one form of comfort in hell, and in Ezekiel 32, Pharaoh is depicted as Satan. He is referred to as a dragon in chapter 29, verse 2. Ezekiel 29, verse 2. Pharaoh is referred to as a dragon, verse 3. And Ezekiel 32, verse 31, it says, Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. If you read the preceding verses, you will read over and over, down to the pit. You'll see at the end of verse 30, down to the pit. And when you back up and look at it, you'll see it 6, 7, 8 times, down to the pit. And the comfort that is given in hell is given to the devil because misery loves company. And so when a person is angry about something, when you're angry about something and you want to take it out on somebody, okay, take it out on yourself. Okay, hit yourself in the face, you know, whatever. Okay, but a lot of times people are going to take it out on somebody else. And, of course, that just keeps it going more and more. Okay, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice it's a spirit. So when you're going throughout your day, people are going to be saying things to you. And it may be something of the Lord where he's trying to warn you. It may be something of the devil. He's trying to deceive you. And you need to realize this, never let your guard down. What is a Christian life like? It would be like you being put in an airplane, dropped over Iraq right now by yourself with all your gear, and your orders are to win this country to Jesus Christ. That's the orders. Okay, so you're dropped right in the middle of Iraq. Now, everywhere you go, you got to be on your guard. Are we not ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Okay, maybe you win one. And now you and the one are going to try to team up, but then you'll get mad at each other. You know, and so that's the way it goes. And that's the way the Christian life is like. Okay, verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation. Conversation in the Bible can refer to your speech, but it also can refer to your life. Don't have the cross reference here, but you could put 1 Peter 3, verse 2. It's reference to the wife winning her husband by her conversation without a word. Okay, that'd be 1 Peter 3, verse 2. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh and of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, so when you see nature, what's the law of nature? It's the law of the jungle. The fittest survives. Okay, so if you get some chickens, sit and watch them, and you'll see how about a bunch of Christians act. Okay, peck on each other. Okay, or the way people act, especially the way kids act more than anything. You know, they peck on each other. And if a chicken dies, they just step on it, walk around it, just like, oh man, who put that there? Okay, and that's the course of nature. And sad thing is, the Bible refers to us as natural brute beasts sometimes. Okay, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, so that Right there is our position before salvation. And then verse 4, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now the love of God steps in. Okay, now the love of God steps in, but does God, Jesus Christ, go around saying, I love you? You know? We had a fellow who wanted to go street preaching with us down at Rensselaer, and well, I was always glad somebody goes street preaching, and he has held a sign out there, and then he'd stand out there, Jesus loves you! And I'd look at the girls, and they'd kind of go like this. And I'd just smile. Hey, yeah, he does, doesn't he? But I understand that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You got to tell them that God's holy. You got to tell them about the wrath of God and the justice of God. Now, maybe the Lord would lead you to say that. And maybe there's somebody in your earshot that that's what they need to hear. But most of the time, they need to hear that God is holy and they are unholy. And in order for them to please God, they must come to the holy God through his holy Son. That's what they need to hear. You know, Jeremy was just telling me about this lady up in Chicago who was trying to correct him about his preaching. And she says that they have a float in Mardi Gras. And when we come through in her float in the God of love, everybody loves them. But when the other float comes in who preaches the way we do, nobody likes them. Now, think about that. Who would think it's a good thing for a bunch of queers to like you? I mean, that would be a bad thing. People at Mardi Gras to like you and approve of you? A friend of the world is an enemy with God. You see, and this person thinks that they're having a ministry, but they are having a satanic ministry. Okay, and the devil will bless it too and make these people think they're doing the right thing. Okay, so verse 4, in our sin, in our selfishness, in our own fleshly desires, depending on, I don't care what kind of a sin a person is part of, okay, God who is rich in mercy. Okay, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Okay, so this mercy of God is what he is going to brag about throughout eternity. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay, now a Calvinist attitude will be basically, God saved me because he obviously needed me. He needed me to fulfill his work because he picked me. And obviously he picked a good choice. You know, that's the attitude of a Calvinist. But God's attitude in this matter is God saved you not just for your sake, but for his sake. And he is going to brag to you and I in eternity about his mercy towards you. And as you look to him and say, you sure didn't get much when you got me. And that's a fact. And then you turn around and praise him for what he did for you, and he gets the glory out of that. You see, and he gets the praise because of his mercy. And that is something that's justly due him. Okay, verse 6, interesting, where you may be sitting here physically, but you're sitting in heaven spiritually. Okay, just as the Lord, if you would look in John chapter 3, says in John 3, verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So here in one verse is saying nobody's gone up, but somebody has come down, and that's me, and I'm up there too. Okay, and two places at one time. Now, obviously, in Ephesians 2, you can see that we're in heaven in Christ Jesus. Okay, and so we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 7, in the ages to come, then God is going to receive glory because of his mercy towards you and I. Okay, then verse 8, obviously, two verses that have been memorized by many. "For by grace are you saved through water." No, that's the water dog crowd. You're saved through faith. That faith is in Jesus Christ alone. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, you see that so much, and it's right there laid out in front of us. It's so clear, it's so obvious that we're saved by grace through faith. And it's found in Jesus Christ, and it's a gift. And you can run the cross-references, not of works. No works at all. Now verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." Okay, the common saying usually goes, we don't work to get saved, we don't work to stay saved, we work because we are saved. Okay, and that's true. Okay, we are his workmanship. Okay, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, Titus says we are to be zealous of good works. And of course, that's nuts to the world. Okay, the world thinks you're nuts when you try to do good works. They don't understand that. They think that whenever you do something for the Lord or for somebody else, they're always going to look at you with suspicion. And they're going to think, what are you getting out of this? You know, what are you getting out of this? Like, you know, I drive 1 hour and 15 minutes down to Danville, 1 hour and 15 minutes back, spend my own money and everything. And it's like the guys in jail, you know, and a lot of them are very appreciative of us coming down. But the idea is you don't get paid for it. What are you getting out of it? Make them a Savior happy. That's what I'm getting out of it. Making him happy, being a blessing to him. Sure, we're building up rewards for heaven, but the thing is that God gets a blessing out of that. Stand on a street corner and yell words for Jesus Christ. You know, a kid down there, I think it was a kid down there in Lafayette one time, was talking to me about, you know, what are you doing? You know, trying to tell us that we're stupid for being out there. And I just looked at him and I said, yeah, we are stupid, aren't we? Yeah, we are nuts, aren't we? But, you know, there's a God in heaven that looks down and says, look at them nuts down there. Ain't that something? And God in heaven says, I get a blessing out of that. As any football player gets a blessing out of seeing some knucklehead over there with his face all painted colors. I mean, if they can make themselves fools for football or other sports, why can't we make ourselves fools for Jesus Christ? Okay, so we speak up for Jesus Christ, and it's a blessing to him. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice the before ordaining, the predestination, notice, is the walk, not the salvation. It is the walk and the work, not the salvation. Okay, and of course you can run to Romans 8, 29 and 30, and it shows that you're predestinated not to be saved. Once you are saved, you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the predestination. The predestination and the election both are dealing with service, not with birth. Okay, and so that's what verse 10 is aimed at. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, deserves rewards for his sacrifice. And so when a person receives the gift of salvation, verse 8 and 9, it is logical, it is reasonable, it is proper for that person to receive that gift to give back to the Savior rewards back for his service. But the sad thing is that people, human nature is that people often don't appreciate something they didn't pay for. Is that not true? You see, this is a tough thing for the Christian life. Do you give away a Bible? Do you make somebody pay for it? Now, Mike Roberts has got some pretty strict rules about this in Vietnam, understanding the culture of the Vietnamese, where he makes them pay a little something for it so they appreciate it. Okay, and there might be something to that. Now, if you look at the amount of hours that a Jehovah Witness will put in for their working for something, and the Mormons compared to Christians who got something free, they're obviously putting more hours in. Why? Because they're trying to work their way someplace. But the sad fact is that God has given you something free in salvation. Okay? Then do something with it. Give something back to the Savior. Okay? In Hebrews it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're not going to escape. Now, obviously, the Hebrews 2 passage is implying that those people, if they neglect it, they lose it. Now, obviously, we know the doctrine of today, you don't lose it, but you can lose rewards. Okay? And it'd be a terrible time to be in front of God giving him nothing back when he gave you his son. Okay, so that's verse 10. Verse 11 kind of goes into something else. We'll stop there since we do have a business meeting planned. Okay, how about some, anybody have any prayer requests you'd like to pray for? Jeff?
I have a question before we go into that.
Okay.